Well, good morning. Welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Adam Purcell. I'm the teaching pastor here. We are really glad that you're here to celebrate Jesus with us, whether it's your first time or you've been here so many times you've lost track. Either way, we are really thankful and glad that you are here with us this morning. We are in the second week of a series that we're calling Commission, and really what we're asking in this series is the question, what is the church? And if you missed last week, I would strongly encourage you to go, and you can find it on our website, lifepointohio.com, or in our app, which you can find by whatever store you go to, searching Life Point Ohio. In whatever store you go to, would encourage you to check that out. But what we said last week is that we, in our culture, we tend to use the word church, and we say things like, I went to church, or I go to church. And what we tend to mean when we say that is either we came to a building or we went to a meeting. And I don't know that it's wrong to use the word that way, but when you look in the New Testament, that's not what the word church means. Church is people. Specifically, church is the people of God. So not a building, not a weekly meeting, not even a particular feeling, but it's the people of God, the people that God has reconciled to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. And our big idea for the series is, if you're saved, you're sent. If you are saved, if you were someone who would say, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ, whether you realize it or not, you are sent as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to represent him, to relay his message, to rely on constant communication with him. And so this week and going for the next 4 weeks in the series, we're really going to be asking the question, okay, so if we are the church, if this is, you know, a church and we are the church and church is people, and last week we focused on just God's grace and saving us, but it raises the question, well, what do we do, right? Well, what should we do if it's true that we are this people that have been savingly reconciled to God through what Jesus has done? And so we're going to turn our attention to that today. Today and next week will be a lot about what we do when we're gathered here together. So Christians for thousands of years have made a habit of, on the first day of the week, Sunday, gathering together in the same time, same place, to worship our great King Jesus. Weeks 4 and 5 will turn our attention more towards when we scatter, when we leave this weekly meeting and how we interact with our community. But today will be a little bit of both. But before we jump into kind of our pet passage today, which is Colossians 3, I want to ask or help you answer the question, are you saved? And one of the ways we talk about that pretty consistently is looking at two questions, and it's the confession question and the connection question. So if you're sitting there and you're like, man, I'm here, and maybe I got convinced to come here by someone else, maybe I believe myself to be a Christian, maybe I know I'm not a Christian, any of those, we're so thankful that you were here, but you're wondering, well, how would I know? How would I know if I were someone that God had saved? And so we like to kind of clarify that with two questions. So it's confession. So we would ask you, do you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord? And we try to emphasize, we're not asking, did you? Because a lot of people, you would say, hey, do you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord? And they'll say, yes, I did. I did that, you know, I was 15, or I was 10, or I was in fifth grade, or I was 25 or 35. And that's a great, like, that's awesome. So glad to know that. But that's not the question. We're not asking, did you at some point in your past confess Jesus as Savior and Lord? We're actually asking, do you? Like, if we could talk right now, do you confess Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? And if the answer is yes, praise God, that's awesome, then we would get to the second question, which is what we call the connection question. And the connection question is, are you seeking to connect that confession of Jesus as my Savior? So I don't save myself, only the grace of God that I get through trusting God's Son, Jesus. I'm seeking to connect that to every area of my life. I'm not trying to earn my salvation with God. I'm not trying to stay in a relationship with God by my good behavior, but I'm just fully trusting what Jesus has done for me. But also the Lord part of that. If you're confessing Jesus as Lord, are you seeking to connect that confession to every area of your life? And you might say, yes, but I'm not very good at that. And I would say to you, no one's very good at it, right? No one is very good at it. But if you can say, yes, I confess Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and I am seeking to connect every area of my life to that confession, that I think you can rest knowing that, yeah, you're saved, which means that you're sent. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, the series will turn kind of in week 4 towards what we do when we're scattered. And so May 5th, I want to give you an update on what's going to happen that day. So May 5th will be our wide open world missions offering. And so I'd encourage you to pray about what God would move you to give. And so what's going to happen on May 5th is, everything that's given to us that Sunday, whether you like it or not, we're going to give it away. Like, we're going to give it away to support missions all over the world. And the same is true with all of the cool online versions of giving, kind of May 5th through May 11th. And so we'd encourage you to pray about how God would maybe want you to give to support LifePoint's missions throughout really the entire world and also Central Ohio. If you're a parent, I want to point out a couple things that your child is going to receive today. One is this cool little 10. And so we'd encourage you to, as you talk with them about what it looks like to be generous towards the mission of God, to, you know, steal some spare change, which they're going to steal from you. I get that. Like, I have four kids, and so I'm going to have four of these, right? And so, and they'll bring these back on May 5th. They'll actually put them all up here. And the other thing that you're going to see if you're a parent is of a child in K through 5 is this family passport. And so what you're going to see in here is, you know, you can put like your family photo and whatnot. And it's just different activities that you can do throughout the week. But again, the idea is that it will be a way to facilitate conversations between you and your, you know, second, third, fourth grade child or however old your child is about how, man, God loves everybody, but not everyone knows that yet. And so how can we be used by God to be sent, so to speak? If you're saved, then you're sent. And so the question we'll be looking at today is, what are you seeking? You know, what we're going to say here in a little bit is, that we're saved to seek Christ. That'll be something we'll say here in a little bit after we read Colossians chapter 3. But I want us to think for a minute. If I could sit down and talk with you and ask you, what are you seeking? What would you say? And I'm going to draw for us, so I'll hopefully help us think about this a little bit. And so let's draw. You know, I'll draw me, and I'm right here, and I'm a very good artist. Don't covet my skills, right? And so we're all kind of moving in a particular direction, and so we're all seeking something, right? So we're seeking something, and so I would ask you to reflect on, well, what is it that you are seeking? And the truth is, none of us seek one specific thing. So really, what we need to do is kind of rank these things, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever it may be. And the question I would ask you is, what are you seeking? And the challenge that you're going to have is the same challenge that I have, is I am tempted every second of every day to move Christ down from number one. And I might seek pleasure or comfort or money or a happy family or job performance or whatever it is that I might seek that would kind of rise above Christ. But what we're going to see today in the passage is that we are called to seek the things above that are where Christ is seated. And so I would ask you, what are you seeking? And the challenge that all of us have is that in our culture, we are trained to determine that in a particular way. And that particular way, sometimes it's called expressive individualism. But the idea is that you would never want to take the answer for what goes in number one from anyone else not named you. Right? And so the idea is you have to look deep down in your heart and you should trust whatever you find there. And whatever you find there, that is what you should put at number one. And if anyone else, whether it's, you know, your friends or your parents or a church or a book or whatever it might be, says, no, don't do that, that's not the best for you, you are to reject that and keep whatever you find here as number one. And for those of us who are seeking to put Christ first, that's something that pulls us back from that. And because the challenge that we have too is whatever is in your number one spot, what we might call our focus, we all have a foundation for life. And that foundation, that thing, when you're asking, who am I? When you're asking, am I good or bad? Am I valuable or am I not valuable? We all have some source that gives us a sense of identity, a sense of worth. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. And the challenge for us, if we can call this not just what we're seeking, but our focus, and if we think of this as our foundation for life, whatever your focus is going to end up being your foundation. And so when we ask the question, what are you seeking? And in particular, is Jesus number one or is something else? Has something else captured your primary attention? And it might not be a bad thing. It just might be a good thing that you put in that top place. Whatever that is going to end up very likely being your foundation, which will lead to just pain, to be honest, for you, and we would spare you from that. And so I hope that this helps us as we begin to think about what we're going to see in Colossians 3, because again, as we're going to say just in a little bit, if you're saved, you're sent, totally true, but we are saved to seek Christ. If you're asking, okay, if I'm saved, what do I do? One of the answers is seek Christ. That's what we do. So let's take a moment and pray as we prepare our hearts to jump into Colossians chapter 3. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of being here together this morning to seek you, to hear clearly from your word, and God, to worship you through studying your word, to worship you through singing to you, because Father, you are worthy. Father, thank you for your choice to reveal yourself to us through the Bible, and most fully through your Son. Father, we confess that we need your help. So please, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to see and behold wonderful things out of your word. And Father, please help us to be a people who seek your Son Jesus above all things. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen. So Colossians 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 17, and I just want to say to you before we read all of this, there's a lot of really, really good stuff in this passage, and because of our time constraints, we're not going to talk about all of it, but I would love for you to go and read it on your own, and you can study all the other things that we're going to have to skip today. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek, which is kind of our big word for the day, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, so that's a command we'll talk about more later, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. So put them all away. So put them to death, put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive him. We'll talk about that more later, but I don't want you to miss that, because it's really easy to choose to not forgive other people. And man, this verse is challenging if you have experienced the grace of God, and you know that you've been forgiven fully and finally and totally in Christ. And here Paul is saying, hey, that is what you need to extend to everybody else everywhere. So you also must forgive. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're going to make, really, it'll end up being four observations in this text. And the first is that we are saved to seek Christ. If you're asking, okay, yes, I would say yes to the confession question and yes to the connection question. I would say yes to both of those. What am I supposed to do? And this isn't the only answer, but this is one of the big answers. We are saved to seek Christ. Matthew 6:33, Jesus is speaking and he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so if we're saved to seek Christ, the great question is how do we do that? And we're going to spend the rest of our time really answering that question. If we're saved to seek Christ, what does Paul talk about in this passage that's a way that we can do that? But before we jump into the rest of that, I just want to point out to you that it's easy in our individualistic culture to neglect the importance of doing that together. So if you were to say to me, Adam, I can seek Christ by myself, on my own, like when I'm in the woods or when I'm in my car or when I'm with my family, I would say, yes, you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to be seeking Christ every second of every day. Yes and amen, you are supposed to do that. However, that doesn't excuse you from gathering regularly with your church family. Seeking Christ may be a way we could say it. Seeking Christ is a team sport. And so do we need to do kind of individual skills and drills, so to speak, on our own time? Yes, we do. Do that. But do we need to also come together as a team or as a family to worship Jesus together, to seek him together? Does that do good things in our heart? Is that an appropriate expression of worship to our great God who died to redeem us from our sin? Yes. Yes, it is. Worship is a team sport. Seeking Christ is a team sport. Here at LifePoint, primarily that happens in two ways. One is this, like you're here right now, good job. The other is our life groups. And we'll talk more about our life groups throughout this, but if you're not currently in a life group, our term one of this calendar year is kind of coming to a close. And so it's the Sunday after our Mother's Day will be our launch for our term two, which kind of runs through the summer. If you're not in a group, we want to help you get into a group, because seeking Christ, it's a team sport. It's something that we do all the time, but we also do it together. And I want to encourage you to do that. And so how do we seek Christ? And so the first thing we'll say is that we seek Christ by killing our sin. If you recall from Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he begins to list these sins, and then he says, put off these other things. And so if you notice in that little section, Paul gave us two commands and two reasons. And so the first command was, put to death, kill your sin, put to death what is earthly in you. And then what Paul says, he says, because on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So there's a command, put to death the sin that is in you, because on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And then the second command was, put them all away. So don't keep them, but put them away. So put them to death, put them away. And then the reason he gives when he says that we put them away, he says, because you're new. The way he says it, you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new. And he says, and you're being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. And he says, here Christ is all. And so Paul gives us these two commands, which I'm summarizing as, if you're asking how do I seek Christ, the first thing we see in the passage is kill your sin, which raises the obvious question, well, how do we do that? And so we'll talk about just a couple things that will help us maybe understand how sin works, which will hopefully help us to know how we can seek Christ by killing our sin. And again, killing sin isn't the primary goal. Seeking Christ is the primary goal. One of the ways that we do that is we kill our sin. And so just a couple things that I want you to understand about sin. So one, sin is like an appetite. Right, and so what I mean when I say that is, sin is like an appetite. When you feed an appetite, it doesn't go away, it grows, right? And so sin is like an appetite, and so what you need to do is to fill your heart with better stuff. And you need to understand that some of that better stuff is going to be an acquired taste. For example, coming here on a weekly basis, some of you, you're like, I don't like this. I don't want to do this. And I would say, but... maybe that's a taste that you need to acquire, because if you're not filling your heart with Christ, you're going to fill it with other things. Maybe a different way we could say it is, if your number one focus isn't seeking Christ, then your foundation is going to become something other than Christ. And so spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word, spend time in small group and accountability, but understand that sin is like an appetite. And one of the other things we'll say is that sin is deceitful, right? So sin always promises life and joy, but it always delivers death and pain. Like, sin is a liar. Sin is deceitful. And one of the lies that sin tells us is, oh, just it's like an itch, just scratch it, and then it'll go away. But for those of you who have tried to scratch that itch, so to speak, I mean, let me ask you, did that desire go away? Or did you actually find that the desire, it came right back? And often, it came back even stronger than it was the first time. And so understand, as you seek to seek Christ by killing your sin, that sin is like an appetite. The more you feed it, the bigger it grows. One of the strategies in dealing with sin is to starve it to death. by filling your hearts with better things, things of the Lord, things where we're actually actively seeking Christ. Remember that sin is deceitful. It lies to you. And here it's important, and we mentioned this just a moment ago. So Paul said one of the reasons why we kill our sin is because on account of these sins that he listed, the wrath of God is coming. And it's easy in our culture, again, to think of ourselves as pretty decent people, and we're thankful that Jesus saved us, but we were already pretty decent, and so it wasn't really that big of a deal that Jesus saved us. That's how we tend to think about it. But when you read the New Testament, if you're closely paying attention, you're going to be shocked by how Jesus didn't save pretty decent people and make them slightly better. Jesus saved dead people who were righteous objects of God's wrath, and he brings us into fellowship with him. And so when you think about the deceitfulness of sin, one of the things that is helpful to keep in mind is the incredible price that Jesus paid to redeem a people to himself. Because sin, it lies to you. It whispers in your ear, hey, this is the way. This is the path to freedom. It's impossible. Impossible is a great word for sin to use. It's impossible to live a fulfilled, joyful life without blank. This. Whatever this is. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's something that's pleasureful for you. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's family. Whatever it is. But sin is deceitful. And we seek Christ by killing our sin. The last thing I'll say about sin, just understanding it, is sin is like mold. I love this quote. I don't know who said it first, but sin is like mold. And what we mean when we say that is it grows best in the dark. And so if you're not in biblical community, whether it's a life group or something that you're just doing on your own, what is going to happen is the sin in your life is going to grow because there's no one else for you to be confessing to that, hey, this is what is going on in your life. And so again, can't encourage you strongly enough. If your desire is to put Jesus first, then find a way to be in smaller community. Here at LifePoint, that's life groups, but it's people who know your name and you eventually trust them enough. And for some people, that's quick. Some people, that's a slow burn. But you trust them enough to let them know what's really going on in your life. Because if you don't have that, sin is like mold. And sometimes it's growing in you and you don't even know it. But when you have this community of people who love you and who see you, they love Jesus and they're willing to admonish you, like we're going to hear about just in a minute, and encourage you and teach you, it helps you to grow. So I'm a parent of four young kids. We have a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old who, for this particular story, are the ones that are most guilty. So if you're a parent, you probably experienced this. So being a parent sometimes feels chaotic, and so you hand your 2-year-old or your 5-year-old a sippy cup full of milk or something like that. And you're driving and, you know, you get to where you're going and you're like, you know, four kids. You're like, you're just trying to make sure no one dies. And so you do your thing. You get back in the car. You go home. And then like a week later, you're cleaning out your car and you're like, oh, hey, I found this sippy cup. How many of you have made the mistake of opening it and smelling it? Not a good idea. Just, it's not going to smell great. So if you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about, right? So you have this thing of milk that's sitting in a car, and in the summer, it's especially awesome, right? Don't do that. And so it just gets... it gets disgusting and gross. It goes bad. And sin, it's like, you can think of it as sippy cup sin, right? I mean, it's like sin is like that. If you don't have certainly the light of the Word of God, which we're doing right now, but also just people who know you, people that you could honestly say to them, yeah, right now it's not going well. I need to confess this sin to you. Or maybe you don't even see it, but they know you well enough that they see it. And so we seek Christ by killing our sin. The second thing we'll say, and if you're paying attention, you'll know we're skipping a bunch of really great verses, but the next thing we'll say, we seek Christ by letting his peace rule in us. Paul said in our hearts. And so Colossians 3, 12 through 15, Paul said, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Jesus, again, in the same passage we just read earlier from Matthew 6, I'll read a little bit more of it. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Anxious being kind of the opposite of, you know, if Jesus' peace is ruling in your heart, you're probably not going to have a lot of anxiety, right? Is that fair to say? You probably aren't going to be anxious about a lot of things if the peace of God himself is reigning in your heart. And so Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25, and then 31 through 34, he says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And he continues and he says, therefore, don't be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, by that Jesus means non-believers, for the Gentiles seek, again, that's the word for the day, seek, they seek, they seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so we'll talk about two things. One, and we've already just mentioned this, when this happens, when you're seeking Christ by letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart, what does that feel like? And the short answer is, it feels pretty good. Like this is a good thing to experience, when the peace of Christ, when it's in charge of your heart. Maybe a different way we could say it is, it's become the foundation. When you ask, who am I and what defines my worth? The answer isn't, it's how good my family's doing right now, or it's how much money I have, or how large my house is, or what my cars are, or how well I'm performing in these certain tasks that I deem to be very important. It's not any of those things. But it's Jesus who has declared me to be righteous, holy, and beloved. And so when the peace of Christ rules in your heart, it's a good thing. It's a gift. It's a gift from God to his children. But how do we do it? How do we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? And so there are a couple things that Paul said in the passage that we'll point out. The one is humility and patience. And again, so humility is this idea that I don't think higher of myself than I ought to. I don't think of myself. I don't go around saying, oh, I'm the worst. Because again, if you notice, that's not being humble. It's still very self-focused. Like, oh, I'm awful. And often I'm fishing for compliments when you're doing that, right? So it's humility is just saying, you know what? No, I don't need to prove myself to other people. I'm not going to think of myself more highly than I ought to. I'm going to esteem others as more important than me, and I can do that. I've been freed to do that because of this peace of Christ that's already ruling in me. My worth is settled by Christ, and I can rejoice when you have joy. I can weep when you weep, and especially for, well, really for all of us, but especially if you're under the age, well, if you're younger than me. So part of this peace of Christ that can be to your benefit is your worth isn't wrapped up in likes and retweets and shares, which again can be hard, but that's a thing, right? And so let the peace rule in your heart. We seek Christ by letting his peace rule in our hearts, and part of that is humility, and part of that is patience, which is one of the other words that Paul used in the passage. And again, my worth is settled by Christ. And so I don't know if you guys have this struggle, but sometimes I'm watching TV or I'm at a movie theater and I'm seeing trailers or whatever, and I see a commercial for something. And deep in my heart, actually not even in my heart, in my brain, I know I do not need this thing. I know that. But there's something else in me that thinks, not only do I need it, I need it now. Like there's a special deal and that deal's gonna go away. And if I don't go spend money on this thing right now, then I just don't know what I'm gonna do. Because obviously this thing is going to be the thing that brings satisfaction. It's gonna change the way we parent, or it's gonna change our household, or maybe you guys don't know what I'm talking about, but I have experienced that whisper in my heart that tells me you need to consume, you need to purchase this, whatever this is. And again, as we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we can be patient. You could actually not buy that thing today. You could actually maybe never buy it. That'd be crazy, right? The peace of Christ ruling in your heart, it gives you a sense of who you are, and you already have satisfaction in him. And so you don't have to go buy stupid stuff, or, and it may not even be stupid, it may be something that's like really, really good, but you can wait. And this is important in our culture, because what tends to happen for all of us is we tend to spend, statistically, those of us who are following Jesus, statistically we're probably spending somewhere between 97 and 98% of the money that God gives to us on ourselves. Right? Some of you, you're lower than that. You're giving away more to things that honor Jesus. Some of you are higher than that, and you're spending maybe all of your money on you. And that brings us to, you know, Paul says, you know, when Christ's peace rules in our hearts, he says all that love binds all these things together, love that overflows in kindness and forgiveness. And yes, forgive other people. Some of you, what you need to hear today is that person that you are still harboring anger and bitterness towards, you need to forgive them. And to clarify, the decision to spend time with someone is a different question than the decision to forgive them. Does that make sense? Like, some of you, you should never spend time with the person that you're harboring anger and bitterness towards. Like, that would just not be good for them or for you. And that should never, ever happen. Like, that happens sometimes. But you are not released from your responsibility to forgive, no matter what the situation is. And maybe for some of you, that's what you needed to hear today. But what I want to focus on for a minute is this command that's all over the scriptures to love other people, to show them kindness. And one of the ways that we do that, and there are other ways to do it, but one of the ways that we do that is by how we spend our money. Specifically, are we giving our resources to things that love, tangibly love other people? And some of us, and it's directly related to that peace of Christ ruling in your heart thing, maybe it's a lack of patience, maybe you're just not seeking Jesus first, maybe your foundation feels unstable because of that, and you're trying to satisfy something that just feels empty in you. I don't know what, I mean, there are a lot of possible reasons. But most people that I meet, especially in this community, and people are like, they're good-hearted people, so to speak, in the way that our culture would say that. And they want to be generous, but often are not. And I think part of the reason why is what we might call a lack of patience. And instead of storing the funds that God has given to them so that they might have an opportunity to be generous to the church or someone who is in desperate financial need, you're all out of money. Because you consume, because whether you realize it or not, that is where you're seeking first, and that is your foundation for who you are and what gives you satisfaction and value in life. But when the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, we have this love that binds everything together, and it overflows in kindness and in forgiveness. And so the last observation we'll make is letting his word dwell in us. And so we seek Christ by killing our sin. We seek Christ by letting his peace rule in our hearts. And we seek Christ by letting his word dwell in us, which again raises the obvious question, well, how do we do that? How do we let the word of Christ live in us, dwell in us? And there's an obvious answer, but we need to say it because, again, many of us don't have a habit of doing this because many of us don't have Jesus at number one on the list, whether we knew it or not. Is spend time in the Word. And great news for you, we're doing that right now together. Like, seeking Christ is a team sport. Like, right now, we are spending time in God's Word together. Praise God. But guess what? You get to do that on your own time. You get to actually spend time in the Word of God on a daily basis. And I can't encourage you strongly enough, if you're looking to seek Christ and let his word dwell richly in you, if you want that to happen, you have to give time to the word. And you and I live in the best time in the history of times for that, right? Like, there are free apps. YouVersion is one of my favorites. That's YOUVersion. It's a free app. Many of you have it. And so this is what I have found. There are seasons that are extraordinarily busy, and the only Bible time I get might be in my car, where I open my YouVersion app before I start driving, because that wouldn't be safe. Not always. But so ideally, before I start driving, I open my app, and I just play it through the radio, and I listen to God's word while I'm commuting from here to there. And it's all free, right? The other thing that I have found is, if I don't have some sort of plan, right, like I need to do this on Monday, and this on Tuesday, and this on Wednesday, it's easy to drift. It's easy to just miss a day or two or seven. Some of you, it's been like 3 years, right? It's easy to to drift and not prioritize that. And so YouVersion has, I don't even know, like a million different plans you can choose from. You can word search like books of the Bible or topics or whatever. So YouVersion is a great free resource to use if you're interested in seeking Christ by letting his word dwell and you have to spend time in his word. The other free resource I'll mention to you is a resource called The Bible Project. It's primarily on YouTube. It's these great animated videos that kind of give you a summary of, hey, here's a topic, and it's a 5-minute video on the topic, or here's a summary of this particular book of the Bible. That's called The Bible Project, and you can find it in other places than YouTube, but YouTube is probably the best place to look at it. And so how do we let God's word, how do we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us? We give time to it. And again, I mean, the question for the day is, are you seeking Christ? And part of that question is, do you have a habit of spending time in God's word? And if the answer is no, then my encouragement to you always is add 5 minutes. Whatever you've been doing, add 5 minutes to that. And if it's been 0 minutes a day, it might be unrealistic for me to say to you, read the Bible 30 minutes a day. That might be too big of a jump, but everyone's got 5 minutes. And so begin the habit. Now, that's not the end goal, right? If I meet you in 10 years, you're like, hey, Adam, I did it. I spend 5 minutes a day in the Word. I've been doing it for 10 years. I'm going to say, wow, you missed the point. But but if you're at zero right now, jump to 5. Everyone's got 5 minutes sometime in their day that they could give to God's Word. The other thing that I'll say as you develop this habit is it's easy to get focused on understanding everything. That's not the great way to start. The great way to start is find one thing, like I understand this, and this moves me, and I'm going to focus on this one thing. And there were 500 other things I didn't get. That's okay. You'll get those later. So don't get lost in focusing on understanding every single little detail. Find the one thing that you understand and seek to apply that to your life. So I understand this. This is how I'm going to respond to what God has said to me in his word. The second thing that we see in the passage is that we teach and admonish one another with God's word. And so we use God's word to teach other believers, the one another, so to speak. We teach them and we admonish them, which goes back to what we were saying earlier about killing sin. We need to be in small groups together so that you have people who know you personally, who can teach you, right? Like, this isn't the only teaching that happens in the life of a church. We ought to be teaching one another every single moment that we're around one another, right? Like, this isn't the end-all, be-all of teaching in the local church. The majority of it happens when we're not here, right? There's 167 other hours every week, and Christ still deserves to be sought after in every single one of those hours, right? And so we teach one another, we admonish one another. Some of you are really pumped about admonishing. Maybe you need to dial that back, right? You know, you're like, yes, I will admonish everybody. Good. And some of you, you're so non-confrontational. Man, no one who knows you is ever going to be encouraged by you to take a step, right? And so if you're on one of those two extremes, some of you maybe need to turn it up a little bit and be willing sometimes to say a hard thing to someone you love. Some of you are a little bit too excited about that. Turn it down, right? Like, turn that down. And so we teach and admonish one another with the word of God. One of the things that I love, and we do this every single Sunday together, Paul said, we sing God's word together, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know if you pay attention to the words that we sing, but if you do, you'll note, man, they're rooted in God's word. They're rooted in what he has done for us in Christ. And so one of the ways that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is we sing God's word to God and also to one another. And the humbling thing for me is, you may not remember a word I said, but you'll probably have one of these songs stuck in your head for the next week, right? And that's good. Not that you forgot what I said, but that these great songs, they capture our hearts. They help us to seek Christ. And the last thing that Paul said is that we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so most of us are going to go to work tomorrow, and you're going to do some stuff. As we seek Christ, and we're killing our sin, and we let his peace rule in our hearts, and we let his word dwell in us richly, what that enables us to do is to do all the things in his name for his glory. Which brings us back really to the question that kind of framed out our time together. Are you seeking Christ? Is he your focus? Or has something else captured the number one spot? And is he your foundation? When you ask the question, do I have worth? Is he the answer? Or has something else crept in unnoticed? My prayer for all of us is that we would be a people who seek Christ as our number one. He is our focus, and he alone is our foundation. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift that you've given to us of salvation through your Son, Jesus. Father, please help us to seek him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, God, to love him. Father, I pray that he would be both our focus and our foundation, and that you would help us to become a people who are consistently killing our sin and letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and letting his word dwell richly in us. God, as we teach and admonish one another, as we sing to you and to one another, and God, as we spend time both together and God on our own in your word. Father, for those of us who are here who do not yet know your Son, Jesus, Father, I pray that even now that you would draw them to yourself. And God, for those of us who we recognize as we've studied your word together today that you're not number one, God, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would remind us of your incredible love for us, that you, God, you love us not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. And God, your arms are always wide open for your children to return to you in repentance and trust. So, Father, please give us the gift of repentance and trust in your Son, Jesus. Help him to be our focus and our foundation. We pray all of these things in his holy name. Amen.